I'd like to read in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua, chapter 24, verse number 14. Book of Joshua, chapter 24, and verse number 14. These are some of Joshua's final words, recorded words. He's speaking to the elders and to the heads of that nation. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Second reading in 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse number 20. 1 Samuel 12 verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. Verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. First Chronicles, now chapter 28. We're going from left to right in our Bibles. First Chronicles chapter 28. This time it's not Joshua or Samuel, this time it's David. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse number 2. Then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. But God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. Just chapter 29, verse number 17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. One final reading in the book of Psalms, Psalm 18. Psalm 18 and verse number 30. Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. 5 or 6 hours from now, most here will be heading home. Back to the grind of living. Back to some difficult circumstances. Back to the problems that you left behind on Thursday or Friday. I'm not sure how you came. I'm not sure how you're going to leave. But I'd just like to give you 6 words that you could take with you. And I trust they'll make a difference. Simple words. You won't have to look in the dictionary with regard to these words. 6 little words. And you know, our lives as Christians, I think many times are bordered by these 2 little phrases of 3 words each. We have read in our readings today the little phrase, but as for me, as for me. And we have read in Psalm 18, as for God. As for me, as for God. You know, none of us really live unto ourselves. Sometimes we like to convince ourselves that we're independent and nobody touches us and nothing affects us. But that's not true. We're all affecting one another. Even though we consider ourselves an island, the wake of passing boats ultimately wash up against our shoreline. And when we step into our little boat and head off to the mainland, the wake of our little vessel affects others. We are intersecting with one another. What we need to understand is the fact that the way you live will have an impact upon the way I learn. And the way I live will have an impact upon the way you learn. But there's something else with regard to that. The way you live could well have a tremendous impact upon the way I live. And of course, vice versa. And that's why, as I think of Christians across the land, but since coming to Vancouver in 1994, I've met many believers. And they've had an impact for good and for God. Some of them are gone now. They've gone home to heaven. We miss them. Some of them are here today. And those lives have had a tremendous influence. It's bolstered courage. It's encouraged steadfastness. It has brought encouragement into our steps. It has taught us the right ways of God. They might not have been platform men or platform women, but they were preaching all the time. We've appreciated them. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13 tells us concerning those that have the rule over you, who have taught you, spoken unto you the word of the Lord. It says, whose faith follow, considering the issue or the end of their conversation. Brother, sister, there are people following us today. They're watching us. They're having an impact upon us. And every single one of us have an influence on others. Thank God there's wonderful blessing and there's wonderful examples all around us. Are there negative things? Yes, there are negative things too. Negative Christians, you might say. Negative testimonies. And perhaps there are those who are looking at our life and they're saying, I don't want to be like him. I don't want to have to ever speak like he just spoke. I don't want to lose my temper like that. I don't want to send that kind of an email. But every single one of us has an influence, an impact on others. But you know, when the water settles, ultimately, our lives and the decisions for our lives will become ours. We'll make choices. We will take roots. We will form convictions on the anvil of eternity. And we will live with those convictions. And that's why, as I look at so many young people here, and so many young people last night, I want to encourage you that a conference like this is a time when you can determine for yourself what life is going to mean as far as the God of heaven is concerned and your course for the rest of the journey. That's what that little phrase is all about. As for me. And when that impact comes to a personal way, it's going to involve commitment. It's going to involve convictions. Sure, many times you have been reminded of the fact that there's four types of people in this world when it comes to commitment. There are people, and you might call them the cop-outs. They have no goals, they have no plans, they have no convictions, they don't even know where they're going. They just copped out. There are people, and you could call them the holdouts. They're going to wait and see how it's going to go. And if it's a winner, count me in. If the thing is moving right, I'm aboard. But they don't commit themselves until they see which way it's going to go. There's a third class of people, they're called the dropouts. They step aboard, they're with you in the project, but, well, I guess Demas was a dropout, wasn't he? Involved in gospel work, appreciated by the apostle, had an impact upon others, but there came a day when he said, Paul, sorry, I'm not going to go with you anymore, I'm heading this way. Something else had caught his eye. Something else had captured his affection. He was a spiritual dropout. But of course, there are those that are the all-outs. The all-outs. Not too long ago, I was sitting in a meeting. I won't say where it was. But it was a planning meeting, and we were looking at a project. I found it very interesting because there was one older brother, and he was very hesitant as to how much this thing was going to cost. And he seemed to have some direct or some very definite limitations and didn't want to go too far that way. There was a young man. Well, he's a young married man. He's like in his early 30s. I couldn't believe what I heard when I asked what he said. He says, "I am committed. I am committed to this thing." He says, "We're building for the future." He says, "I am committed." And I understood that here was a man. He said, "But as for me, I don't know about you, but as for me, I'm committed to this thing." They tell me that when it comes to the Kentucky Derby, that's the famous horse race, I think it's this time of year, that the winning horse effectively runs out of oxygen after the first half mile. And he runs the rest of the race on heart. Now, I can't substantiate that. But I do know this, that there are likely believers here. And you're running on heart now. You've run out of oxygen. It's tough going. But you're moving ahead by the grace of God. You are committed. You know, when I think of believers that make choices to live for God, I'm aware that there are some reasons for that, some principles, some realities that they have put into their lives. One of the principles with regard to spiritual commitment concerns the greatness of this person that our brothers reminded us of, the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a group of men, they were heading for a cave one day, the cave of Adullam. Not a great place to spend the rest of your days or the rest of the month. And if you were to ask them, "Boys, where are you going?" "We're going to Adullam." "Adullam? Why Adullam? That place? Why are you going to Adullam?" They looked at you with strange eyes. "Why are we going to Adullam?" "We're going there because David's there. He's there. It's all we want." Or you perhaps have met a couple of men coming back with a little cruise of water. "Where you been, boys? What do you got there?" "Got some water." "Where'd you get that?" "Got it Bethlehem." "Bethlehem? That's where the Philistines are. You didn't mean to say that you went to Bethlehem for that little bit of water? Why would you ever do that?" And they looked at you with strange eyes. "Why did we do that?" "We did it for David. He means everything to us. He wanted a little bit of water from the well in Bethlehem. We did it because of him." You know the story well. Mary walks into a room. And she breaks open that alabaster box. The wheels are turning in some of those disciples' heads. They've already calculated the price. 300 pence. Whole year's wages. I don't know what that would be in Vancouver terms. 45,000? 50,000? Maybe I'm aiming too low anyway. And they're saying, "What a waste." And if you had gone to Mary and said, "Mary, why did you do that? That was extravagant. That was over the top." She'd have looked at you with wondering eye. "Why did I do that?" "I did because of him." And you know, when it comes to our lives, when it comes to our choices, when it comes to our convictions, if he is not central, then we have missed the entire mark. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. And for those that say, "But as for me," they have seen the greatness of his person. They've appreciated, secondly, the guidance of his word. He could say, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Do you know he delights to guide us? Sometimes guidance seems to be such a complex thing, and it is tough sometimes. Who should I marry? What kind of a job should I take? Where should I live? And all these things. Vital issues. But there is a God who delights to bless. He's promised to bless. And those that are committed to this book, the guidance of his word. I think there's something else that's involved with those that are committed. They appreciate the glory of his will. They understand that there is a God and he's worth serving. His will is a good will. His will has a glorious purpose. The glory of his will. And I can't help but sense that that's exactly what kept Joseph going. That young man that languished for so many years, was so ill-treated, never did really get justice, did he? But he was convinced that God's will was worth living for and worth waiting for. There could well have been individuals that said, Joseph, you're still thinking about those dreams. You are living a dream world. You're out of touch with reality. Those dreams mean nothing. But God had prepared his man. God had given him something to carry him through that trial, to anticipate the future. And here's a man, and the glory of God's will prompted him to be committed. I think the grandeur of his kingdom, if we got a little glimpse of that, we'd live for another world. Scripture says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And I know the verse goes on, but I'm going to stop right there. I don't think we have much of a clue as to what the future is going to be like. The glory, the grandeur. If we had a little glimpse, just a glimpse of the glory that's coming, linked with him. This poor world would just fade into the darkness. And we said, why did I ever live for this world? The grandeur of his kingdom. And so here we are. You're going to have to make a choice as to how you're going to leave this conference. And it's going to come down to this. But as for me, not for the person next door, not for the Christian in your assembly that's come along with you to the conference. It's going to come right down to a personal thing. But as for me, and so I want to notice very quickly, my time is almost gone, three things that we have noticed. We have noticed in Joshua chapter 24, some of Joshua's final statements well known, but I trust we understand this is more than a wall plaque. This is more than just a text that we put in our living room. Here's a man, he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What is that? That's the resolve of spiritual devotion. Really, Joshua was saying goodbye to that nation. He had led them into the promised land. He'd been so involved in the conquest. The land had been divided. Tribes were moving off. That man knew exactly, or certainly in a very full extent, what was about to transpire. He knew a little of the character and the personality of that nation. And it concerned him as he saw them going off. And yet here's a man. And with godly humility, and yet with spiritual devotion, he stands before that nation. And he says, don't turn back to the gods of Egypt and the other gods all around you. Follow the Lord. But he says, it's your choice. It's your choice. But he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I hope we understand the tone of that statement. I don't believe that Joshua was puffing out his chest and he says, now, but as for me, you can count on me. I'm the example to follow. No. Understanding his own heart. And appreciating God's blessings and God's guidance and faithfulness. He just said quietly and yet firmly, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I trust there'll be individuals here. And in the midst of so much departure and so many things to turn us aside and to deviate in our pathway, we're living in an alluring world, in a deceptive world, living in a world in which there's so much compromise, and I see it in my own heart. And I see it all around. Here's a man, and with godly resolve, with spiritual devotion, he could say, "But as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord." That had been a life statement all his life. And here at the end, he repeats it again. You know, the ingredients or the reason for that really goes right back to Joshua chapter 1. I've appreciated just the little image that was passed along to me many years ago. If you could picture an archery target of three rings with a bullseye on the larger circumference, the large outer ring, we find that Joshua received the Lord's unfailing embrace, the promise, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." And as we're heading off back to the grind, we can leave with this promise, the Lord's unfailing embrace, "As I was with brethren years ago in Vancouver, so I will be with thee. I will not fail you." We'll be tested, but we'll never be abandoned. We'll be placed into the classroom of instruction, but we'll never be expelled. Thank God for that. I flunk a lot of exams. But the Lord never says, "Marv, I'm sorry, you don't qualify. You have to leave the class." No, he's bearing with me. He's promised to never forsake me, never to put me to one side. We have the Lord's unfailing embrace, but then we come to an inner ring and we find that there needs to be an exercise, Joshua's exercise. The Lord says, "You be strong. You be of good courage." And what we need today are strong believers. Christians that have courage to step out for God, to break ranks with those that are compromising. And you're able to say with godly humility, "But as for me, I want to serve the Lord. I want to honor him." And then we come to the very bullseye, the very core. It's the spiritual essential. What was essential for Joshua? We find that the Lord said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You know, Christian, our response, our attitude to this book will determine which way our life goes. I might as well tell you that I am sobered by the mathematics of our response to the Word of God. You say, "I'm not sure what you're saying." I'm just thinking of the parable of the sower and the seed. I know we apply it in the gospel. I think we can apply it to believers, to our lives. Only one quarter of the seed found good ground. And in that quarter, there was a few 30-fold, and a few 60-fold, and just a few 100-fold. Sobering mathematics, isn't it? And after we leave Vancouver Conference, I want to ask myself, and I want to ask you, what impact is the Word of God going to have in your life on Monday morning? I trust that with spiritual resolve, we might just be able to say, "But as for me, I'm going to seek to honor God, seek to obey His Word, seek to go by this book," the resolve of spiritual devotion. We have read in 1 Samuel chapter 12, the responsibility of spiritual intercession. This was a dark day for Samuel. He had faithfully led the nation. And you know the story how they said, "Samuel, we appreciate what you've done, but really, your sons are a disaster," and they were. They said, "Samuel, we'd like to have a king. We'd like to be like the other nations. Give us a king." And Samuel wept as he heard the desire of that nation. And he finally called them together. You know the story well. It was a dark day. But what I appreciated about what Samuel said is simply this. that in view of the failure of that nation, he could say these words, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." Let me ask you today, what do you do when you see failure in others? When you see young people derailing? When you see Christians self-destructing? When you see a young woman and a young Christian who's gone on well for God and then she comes along with an unsaved boyfriend? And you say, oh, what do you do then? There is a time for action. Or a young man and he picks up a lovely girl, but she's not saved. And you just realize that if that thing keeps going, there's disaster ahead. What do we do when we see failure in others? It's critical what we do. Because many times we can criticize. Many times we can get on the internet, on the email, and it'll be in St. John's or maybe the UK within minutes. Here's Samuel. And he said, in view of your sin, I'm going to pray for you. Pray for you. I was struck with a quotation from Oswald Chambers, and I just want to quote this. He said, when we discern that people are not going on spiritually and allow the discernment to turn to criticism, we block our way to God. And then he writes, God never gives us discernment that we may criticize, but that we may intercede. We need Christians to pray for one another. Thank God there are interceding believers here. There are older believers and they are burdened and they are praying for young people. And I want to encourage you, Christian, you keep praying with all else you can do. Because here's Samuel, and at a dark moment, he said, but as for me, my responsibility is spiritual intercession. We have read in 1 Chronicles 28, the rejoicing of spiritual exercises. Here's David, and he wants to build the house of God. It's been a lifelong dream. All kinds of projects have been carried out. He's built his own house. The kingdom has become glorious. He's at the height of his power, and he wants to build a house for God. Noble ambition. Tremendous. But the day comes when the Lord says, no, David, you're not going to build it. Your son's going to build it. And at that moment, David could easily have said, well, if I can't build it, then no one's going to build it. Ever heard that? If I can't be involved, then I'm not going to support it. What has oppressed me is First Chronicles chapter 29, as David prays to the Lord, he said, as for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. And as David stood there, and he saw the result of his exercise, and people responding, they were bringing things with joy, and it filled him with joy. You know the happiest time we are? It's when we're contributing, when we're involved, when we're adding, when we're giving a positive effect, when we're involved in a building ministry. And if we can't be directly involved, then we can encourage others to do it. The responsibility, or the rejoicing rather, of spiritual exercises. Thank God for young people. Thank God for older ones and couples here that have spiritual exercises. I trust that we might encourage them in a godly way, in a scriptural way, and that we might be able to rejoice together in all that God is able to do in this city through his people and through his words. I just want to mention this as I close. Thank God that we don't have to stop there, because in Psalm 18, we have read some wonderful words, but as for God, his way is perfect. This is absolute truth, isn't it? That's one thing to read it, and it's another thing to live that. You know, as for God, his way is perfect in the trials. You say, Marv, you're not recovering from a stroke as our brother Brian is. And you're right. I haven't been there yet. You haven't experienced a heart attack or illness or difficulties in the family like so many others. But the psalmist is going to say, but as for God, His way is perfect. And when it comes to trials, we can appreciate that God does control the length of the furrow and the depth of the plow. As for concerning strength, it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Guidance. Is His way perfect in guidance? Yes, it is. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. How about honor? He said, them that honor me, I will honor. How about glory? Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward, for yet a little while he that shall come, will not tarry. I was standing at an open grave a few years back. I don't think I'll soon forget the impact of what took place there. A godly sister who had prayed for years for her husband was standing by the graveside of that same man. As far as we know, he had never trusted Christ. A very, very difficult moment in her experience. And as our brethren spoke briefly at the graveside, a brother closed and he says, we're going to sing a hymn now. And this hymn has been chosen, selected by the widow, by our sister. You know what the hymn was? The hymn was, I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore. And every day I live, I'd seek to please thee more and more. Ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems so wrong, if it be His sweet will. As for God, as for me.